Talking about some more representations of the Holy Spirit. The last time we were together, we talked about a few of them. I want to get to one specifically today. We talked about the Holy Spirit being involved in several things, and then we talked about representations of what the Holy Spirit not necessarily looks like, but using descriptions of things that people use or know or understand to see where the Holy Spirit shows up in Scripture. One of those was clothing, in which it's described as the Holy Spirit would come and clothe people from on high, out of Luke 24. Another was the representation of Christ descending as a dove, or like a dove. Excuse me, like a dove, not as a dove. So, no, he did not actually turn into a dove, even though every picture you've ever seen, there's a dove in it. But in order for them to describe what they saw, that's the way they describe it, is he descends like a dove would ascend. And then he rests on Christ and stays there. Then we get to a couple more, and it's a down payment and fire. We talked about the down payment because none of you have done down payments on things. And then we talked about the fire out of Acts chapter 2, in which you see the tongues of fire. And anyone want to recall, for the sake of the group, why the fire thing was important, why it needed, or why tongues of fire showed up on those people's heads in Acts chapter 2? Where did the fire connect from? Yeah, Blake. Okay, God appeared like that in the Old Testament. He led them through the wilderness, and then also you have the smoke that would go up over the tabernacle and the temple. We also ran over the concept that he's referred to as oil or anointing, and that oil would often be used for a ministry, for illumination, not the illumination that the minions work with. Do you know what that is, Josh? Yeah. So what is this illumination then? Yeah, it's the idea of enlightenment, to reveal something that's not previously known, and then also to cleanse and sanctify. So the next couple representations of the Holy Spirit, one of them is a seal. We don't necessarily use seals a whole lot. This is not the animal that you go to the zoo to watch. Okay, this is a seal, as in something that closes something. Yeah, like a king stamp, but it's a little bit more than that as far as the usage of a seal. So out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, or excuse me, verse 13, "In whom we also trusted that you've heard the word, the gospel, your salvation. After you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit." All right, so what does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? I don't know. All right. Any of you guys like Mountain Dew?
No.
Cool. Hey, Zach, go grab a Mountain Dew out of the fridge. All right, so Here's the question that I kind of want to talk about, because I was talking about this with some friends this week in a group chat. Sorry, acquaintances, sorry. After the conversation, we probably aren't friends, because I was the... All right. Sam, is this can sealed? How do you know it's sealed? You see, okay, you see that it's closed, all right? So what do we know about what's inside of it because it is sealed? Okay, it's untouched. What else? What do you know about the Mountain Dew that's inside of it? Okay. Aside from the fact that you don't care for the Mountain Dew, it's an ill... No, yes. I will take the Air Bud and smash it, all right? It's over. We're moving. What do you know about the beverage inside of the can because it is sealed?
It's fresh.
It's fresh. All right? It's preserved. No one's used it. Is this can still safe for consumption?
Yes.
All right, now let me ask you this. Has the seal been broken?
Yes.
Now, Zach, you're a fan of Mountain Dew. If you had gone back to the fridge and grabbed this can and it was opened like this... the middle schooler inside of you would have consumed it. But what questions would you then have about this can? Who opened it? Is it still good? Is the soda flat? Right? Is it poison? Who drank it? Are there floaties inside of it? All the questions that you would have. Here, Zach, you can have Mountain Dew. All right. So let's draw this back to the idea of salvation. The Holy Spirit's involved in the salvation process, and we'll talk about that when we get more to the idea of salvation. But Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, is trying to point out the fact that with this gospel of salvation that we've believed, after you believed, you were sealed. The Pepsi Corporation, when they made that aluminum can and they put the Mountain Dew inside of it, they put a seal on top of that. What that seal did, whether you like Mountain Dew or not, you can get over it, okay? Go to a more universal beverage. My bottle of water, there was a seal on top of it. And I knew that as long as that seal was in its proper place, that there is a certain quality about what is inside of it that's been preserved, right? How many of you have gone to grab something, whether it be a drink or a snack or anything, and all of a sudden the container was open and all the questions start rushing in? Yeah, you put it back? Yeah, if you're in the store, you put it back and like, yeah, they can, you know, comp that out. But because all those questions start running into your brain about, wait, is this sealed? But there is an assurance that you get because the container is sealed, right? Zach had no questions about that Mountain Dew because he knew when he saw it that the lid was sealed. I had no questions about this bottle of water because it was sealed. But now those of you that, you know, you've had a party or whatever and everyone has the exact same bottle of water and no one's writing their name on it, and you're like, oh, wait, is this my bottle of water or not? Right, you just get a new one. Right, because why do we go get a new one? Because we have no assurance that what inside has been sealed for us, correct? That's the concept that you need to be thinking about when it comes to this idea of a seal, is one of them. You have an assurance, if you are believing in that gospel of salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, if you believed, after you believed, there is a seal that's placed on you. Now that seal is a level of preservation or guarantee. But that seal goes other ways as well. One of them is to fasten. That's what we're talking about right now, or the security, to seal it, to close it off. All right. We knew that when that can came out of the refrigerator and Robert verified that it had been sealed and was closed, I could have turned that can any which direction and it was not coming out. The same is true with salvation when it comes to seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit. We're told that it is in Matthew 27, verse 66. So they went and they made the sepulcher, that's the tomb. And what do? They seal it with a stone. What do? They're placing security on it. They're trying to say, hey, do not go in here. There's a level of security that's been attached. We use seals all the time. How many of you lock your doors at night? Y'all go way too literally. All right, half of you are like, well, I didn't actually lock the doors, so no, I don't lock the doors at night. Okay, how many of you sleep in a house that has locked doors? There we go. That's the question. Yeah. All right. So your house, you have a seal on the outside of your house for security. It also demonstrates authority. Ben, you mentioned a seal a couple minutes ago. What seal were you talking about? Good. All right. They would drop hot wax on something, and then there was a particular ring that belonged to an individual, and that was essentially their signature, and with it carried their authority, with it carried their strength, their message, and if you violated whatever was sealed with that, then you had to answer to them for it. Ephesians 4:30 tells us that we're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we've been sealed by Him. So let me ask you guys this. You would be absolutely, and I know, walk down this illustration with me. Sam, what kind of soda do you like? Do you drink soda? Okay. So we're going to use a can of Coke. That way Sam can focus on this. All right, Sam, that can of Coke, it's sealed. And you know that it's good. All right? Now let me ask you this. If you bought a 12-pack of Coke, okay, and you pulled out the first can and the seal was broken on it, how do you feel about that can of Coke? You're not going to mess with it. You're going to put it back, right? So Robert said. All right, now Sam, you grab the second can. So now we're to can number 11 of the 12. All right, and that one, the seal's broken on it. Right. The more you deal with this seal being broken, the more you question who? Yeah, you start to question Coca-Cola and who it is that put this together, because quality control has gone out the window. It doesn't really matter, Ben. All right. That's the idea behind the Holy Spirit's sealing, is if the Holy Spirit seals you, then you're trusting in the Holy Spirit to keep the seal. You're not trusting in you to keep the seal. You're not trusting in us to do anything about it. Because who is it that put the seal on there? It's the Holy Spirit. So it's not up to us to secure our own sealing. It's a promise that we're given if we are believing in the gospel, which we saw on the last screen, that when we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that seal is there until the day of redemption. You could think of it like this, if we're using the can of soda analogy again. Is at salvation, God places the believer inside the can, and he seals it. Because you understand that there was a point in time in which the soda was not inside the can. But it was placed there by the manufacturer, and the manufacturer sealed it. And the manufacturer sealed it until the day of redemption. Until the day in which a customer comes, buys the can, and once that can open, you expect it to remain sealed, safe, secure, and your favorite beverage of whatever it is, because that's the trust that you put in it. And your trust in the manufacturer is what derives how you enjoy that beverage, right? Because you know if you run into certain issues, you start to not want to buy their stuff, because you expect a certain quality of their product. The same concept is true when it comes to the Holy Spirit's role in salvation. Your degree to which you trust that God is the one in charge, if he says that he seals you, then you don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to lose your salvation. All right? We also see the Holy Spirit as a representation of water. In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, and he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him had received, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So Jesus is describing a situation that for these people would be future, for us is past, in which there is an ability for the Holy Spirit to flow out of an individual. Which, what does that mean? That does not mean it literally flows out. Okay? It means something along the lines of like fruits of the Spirit. It also can mean along the lines of those of you who are believers, if you meet someone new who is a believer, there is a connection that can come because of your unity in Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's in Scripture, it's referred to as your spirit bearing witness with their spirit. It's the idea of the two spirits agree because it's the same spirit that it flows out of. We also see the Holy Spirit being referred to as wind. Pneumatology is the study of the Spirit. We talked about that when we first jumped into this. That is a current of air or a breath, a blast, breeze, literally wind or spirit. Yes, sir. Yeah, it would be. It was necessary.
But you asked what was inside the can, and I wasn't even talking to
you. I know. All right. Someone help me out with this. Can you tell me the first time wind or breath is mentioned in Scripture? Okay. God breathes into man the breath of life. But it's the Holy Spirit that brings him to life. Sorry. John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You cannot necessarily track what the Holy Spirit is doing, which is why we pray to God to save people, because we cannot tell the Holy Spirit to go somewhere and save someone. When we try to do that, that's manipulation. So, I think we'll skip that, because I don't know that you guys will. Okay, we'll dabble in it for a second. What's the difference between revelation and inspiration? Not revelation, the book. Concept of revelation. What, Robert? Okay, realize something. Something has been revealed to you. Okay? Yes, sir. Okay, so that's our modern use of the word inspiration. Here's why we're asking this. Is Scripture, are the books of the Bible, are they revealed or are they inspired? They are divinely inspired. Because here's what some people would say, is that Paul wrote letters and then it just so happened that it was revealed to people later that this was, oh, make these things the Bible. As opposed to the Holy Spirit guiding him. So, revelation, Sam, is literally an unveiling. It's to reveal something. All right? So, when it comes to Scripture, when God chooses to reveal something to mankind that he doesn't already know. That's a revelation. Okay? An example within our Holy Spirit concept would be in Acts chapter 2, when the people start speaking in tongues, it's revealed to Peter, this is what Joel meant when he said this. And so Peter says, hey, this is what Joel meant when he said this. That is the material that God gives. Inspiration, on the other hand, in Scripture, is God superintending or God literally moving through the person, utilizing the human author to ensure that his word is copied accurately, which gives us revelation. So it's God's inspiration that leads to revelation. How does God reveal this through the Holy Spirit? Well, Old Testament prophets, because this is what we're driving to, is we talk about the Bible. How did we get the Bible? Because if you look at the Bible as just a collection of stories that people have put together because, oh, these are all the narratives of the Jews, or these are the narratives of the Middle Easterners, and then it's just assembled after the fact, that's revelation. Or if it is divinely inspired throughout, that it's planned that way, then it's inspired. So the Old Testament prophet, he's not one who makes up his message. He receives it from God as the Holy Spirit tells him to speak. The Holy Spirit is the one that moves the writer. He's in the New Testament. All right, and then you get to the spoken word, which is how the Holy Spirit would speak. God does this in the Old Testament. Abraham's a great example that God actually speaks to individuals in an audible voice. Can you guys think outside of Abraham another time God's word spoke to how he revealed to someone? Old Test, other than, well, you can give me one of the stories that revolve around that. When God audibly spoke to someone. Just give me a detail of even one of those. Okay, burning bush, God speaks. When else does God physically speak or audibly speak? Old Testament. Nathaniel? Okay, he talks to Ezekiel. Mount Sinai? He does. He does speak on Mount Sinai because he tells Moses in one of the iterations to go away and leave me alone. He spoke to Adam to give him. All right. When Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord, there's speaking there. With Saul. You talking Saul in the New Testament or Saul in the Old Testament? All right. Samuel's another one. All right, he also spoke through dreams. That's kind of who our Sunday morning series is about currently, with Pastor Sean working through Joseph the dreamer. Let me ask you this. Do dreams still, are they still God's method of revealing things to people? All right, does God still reveal things through dreams? Does he still reveal things through dreams? If he wanted to, he could. Why would he not? Yeah, because God has left his word and his Holy Spirit for us to discern his word. So if you needed to hear from God, he's already spoken on through most of it. And then there's this other method of revelation of visions. Abraham, Samuel, Nathan, Ezekiel, Daniel, all prime examples. And then you have theophanies. We've talked about these. Things like the burning bush would be a theophany. That's a manifestation of God in physical form. So you have Abraham in Genesis 18, when God comes to him, and then the two angels come along with him as well. The two angels go on into Sodom and Gomorrah, but the third stays back. That's God. The angel of the Lord. In Joshua chapter 5, with Joshua asking, you know, whose side are you on? Gideon is given a theophany as well, or really they're kind of Christophanies. But then we get to the Holy Spirit and his role of regeneration. What's regeneration mean? Yeah, what's regenerate mean? What'd you say, Robert? To build something back? Okay. All right, Malachi. You said it's when you regenerate. What is? Give me an example of when you regenerate. What? Yeah. When would you use that word? Okay. What is it you're restarting? Okay, what? So... Malachi, you're starting over what? Something ended, so you start over. What is it? Yeah. It's a new life. You're starting a new video game because you got shot to death. All right? And you have to regenerate or respawn because it's the idea of to birth again. So the Holy Spirit and his birthing again, or his rebirth. I wish there were a simpler way to say that. What would a simpler way to say that would be? Reborn. Okay. Can you think of another one? What? Yeah, born again. I know. That was... All right. Well, that's the point. I'm trying to get you guys to connect the idea of if the Holy Spirit is regenerating old people in the Old Testament, i.e. the new birth. Because, here's the question. Jesus tells Nicodemus, marvel not, or don't be surprised that I'm telling you, you have to be born again. And so, the question is the Holy Spirit doing that to people in the Old Testament? Do the people in the Old Testament get all the same things that you and I do? Do they get compared to what we get in the realm of the Holy Spirit? What do you think? Did they get the Holy Spirit? Did they get promises of being sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption?
They didn't get the Holy Spirit permanently.
Yeah, they didn't get the Holy Spirit permanently at all.
They said Jesus had the Spirit with
Right. It would have been temporal indwelling. Can someone give me the name? I know you can. All right. Someone give me the name. You can. Of the Old Testament saint, the Old Testament individual who had the Holy Spirit permanently. Yes, Jeremy.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. The only Old Testament individual to have the Holy Spirit his entire life.
John.